Well, good morning.
Morning.
How's everybody doing?
Great.
Now, I'm just curious, how many of you here are completely ready for Christmas? Yeah, you've got all your presents bought, you've got all the decorations up, you've got your cards in the mail, everything's ready. Wow. All right. A lot more of you than I thought this morning. Certainly, you're doing better than I am. But today we're going to be talking about being prepared. So I'm glad to know that some of you are. And we're going to start this morning by preparing with some scripture out of Isaiah chapter 40. Let's read this together this morning. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Well, we heard last week, as Ashley taught us, we're in a season of Advent. But this season is more than just a manger. Because you see, Jesus is coming again. And we heard that Advent, the very word which means coming, is a season to help us, yes, remember, but also to prepare. And prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Ashley told us there are many who would devote their lives to trying to figure out and predict exactly when this is going to happen. But if there's one thing that I hope you took away from last week and that you'll remember is this, it's not about predicting when, but it's about being ready now. When I think about being ready, I think about two things. Our Lord Jesus summarized the whole of God's expectation for us in these two things. And what are they? The first is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And what's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. And the first part kind of seems, well, like, duh. We're supposed to love the Lord, okay? Read the scripture, pray. You've heard us say it 1,000 times, right? It's about relationship. A personal relationship with God. It's not expecting somebody else to have that relationship for you. It's not expecting someone else to study the scriptures and pray for you. But no, it's something that you have to do as you are being ready now to form that personal relationship. But the other part might seem a little bit more complicated. Love your neighbor as yourself. Ashley told us last week of the end of days. And on that day, two men will be plowing in a field and one will be taken and one will be left. Or two women, probably related to each other, threshing wheat, and one is taken and one is left. And it's easy to hear these stories and to think, gosh, I hope I'm the one who gets taken. I don't want to be the one who's left behind. But there comes a point when we become, through our relationship with God, so confident in that, that we have to come to this place of grief and sorrow over the ones who are left. And we say, what can be done about this? What can we do so that this doesn't happen? A That's why we're called this morning in the season of Advent and in every season to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, to those of you who are prepared for Christmas, good for you. But some of us are still working on it. And you know, it's a great season. We spend this time and we give our best energy and we give our best money and resources and time. We give it to making the holidays amazing. We put all of this energy into preparing for this great day, finding just the right gifts and getting the meal right and getting the perfect playlist for our holiday party. We go through all of this time preparing for this special day, and yet I wonder, what have we done this Christmas season to prepare the way of Christ's coming? These preparations, the trees, the lights, all these things are great, but who are they really for? Are they for us, the ones we love? What about Christ? How are we preparing the way? Well, if there's one person in Scripture that I think we could look at to see what preparing the way is all about, it's this guy, John the Baptist. I found this old photo of him. It was stuck in my Bible, and one of those illustrated ones, and I thought, this is great. Now, you might not think of this John as maybe the model that you would want to look to for any kind of spiritual advice. He's a little bit out there. The guy wore camel skin robes, and he had a leather belt around his waist. He lived in the wilderness, and he ate locusts and honey. The guy ate bugs, pretty much. I mean, the religious people of his day called him demon-possessed. But still, folks came from far and wide to hear what he had to say, to confess their sins before him, and to be dunked in the muddy waters of the Jordan River to be baptized by him. Why? What's the deal? Well, to understand John's life, we have to go back, way back. Partially to the scripture that we read today in Isaiah, but I want to jump about 100 years past that to the book of Malachi. And if you're not familiar with Malachi, or as the Italians call him, the great prophet Malachi, Malachi means messenger. And we don't actually know if there was a guy named Malachi or not, because he's not mentioned anywhere else. But Malachi, meaning the Lord's messenger, may actually have been written by Ezra or someone from that time, from Ezra's time period. And it's the last book of our Old Testament before God seems to go silent for several hundred years. This is the message that he leaves us with. And he kind of leaves us hanging, wanting, waiting. He says, I will send my messenger, this is John, who will prepare the way before me. And then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Behold, I'm sending you a messenger in the spirit of Elijah. And then God's silent. Until several hundred years later, this priest Zechariah, it comes to be his turn, his once-in-a-lifetime chance to go into the temple and to serve and to bring the offering into the holy place. And the Lord speaks. And it's as if he never stopped, but he just picked up right where he left off, and he says, your wife Elizabeth is going to bear you a son. And you are to call him John. He'll be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He'll bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord, and this might sound familiar because we just read it in Malachi. He will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe you've had to live up to a few expectations in your life. Maybe your parents had a plan for you. Maybe somebody thought that you should be doing such and such with your life? Well, think about John for a second, because this poor guy had his life outlined 500 years before he was even born. The whole nation, his whole people knew about his life and what he was supposed to be and what he was supposed to do and what his purpose was. Talk about some big shoes to fill. Make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This was John's purpose. And he began this purpose right away. Even in the womb, John began preparing the way of the Lord. Now, if you don't know Elizabeth and Mary, John's mom and Jesus' mom, they were related. Now, Elizabeth was about 6 months farther along than Mary, so we can imagine that she's in her last trimester and Mary's in her first when they're meeting together. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, John leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, Mary, and blessed is the child you will bear." Even in the womb, John is preparing the way by bringing encouragement to these women for the Messiah who is to come. So, John's born. We don't know a whole lot about what happens next. Some theories are that Herod killed his father, and so he and his mother escaped to the desert area, and that he grew up in the wilderness. We do know that he spent his childhood in the wilderness, and that he emerged almost out of nowhere to begin his ministry. And I want you to picture this, because here's this guy with camel hair coat, with a piece of locust butt stuck between the crack of his teeth, matted beard thick with drips of honey just stuck in everywhere, and a sign on the side of the road that says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." I don't know about you, but I've seen a few people that fit that description. And my very first thought is to dismiss them, isn't it? He must be crazy. What a nut. Or even as the religious people of John's day said, he must be demon-possessed. He's off his rocker. So why do we look to him to figure out how to prepare the way? Well, number one, Jesus thought this guy of all the world was good enough to come to be baptized himself. But number two, Jesus promoted his ministry. He backed it up. He validated his ministry over and over again in Scripture. And Jesus himself said this, "What did you go out to see, a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare the way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And it's thought that perhaps he's talking now about the prophets who were before John the Baptist. For if people had listened to those prophets, John's purpose would have already been fulfilled. But from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Clearly, this guy must have something we can learn from. And I want to look at three different things this morning about John's life that will be valuable to us as we prepare the way of the Lord. The first one is, John was humble. Now, understand that John was a pretty big deal. Everybody knew who John was. John was so great, in fact, that after John's death, people who met Jesus thought that Jesus was John reincarnate. They saw all the great things that Jesus was doing and the teachings, and they said, well, that must be John the Baptist back from the dead. This is how great John was perceived by the people. But even then, when Christ comes to him to be baptized, he falls at his feet and says, "My Lord, I'm unworthy even to untie your sandals. I should be baptized by you." And all throughout his ministry, he's saying things like, "I must decrease and Christ must increase." He spent his whole life taking people's eyes off of him and directing them on to Christ. He wasn't looking for fame or fortune. He lived a homeless life. He ate with the poor of the poor. That was his life. He was a very humble man. But in his humility, he was also very bold. And yes, he was bold because he wore camel's skin and stood out among the crowd. He wasn't looking to fit in. He wasn't looking to be accepted. He wasn't looking to be liked by anyone per se. He knew who he was. He knew his purpose. He knew his calling, and he was going to walk that out. But he also wasn't afraid to confront those who came to him with accusation. The religious came to him, and he said, "You brood of vipers, who told you that you ought to be repentant and baptized?" The same folks who Jesus would later confront say, "You whitewashed tombs." He even went before political rulers of his day and confronted them on their sin. And that might not sound like a whole lot today in the world of Twitter and Facebook, and we say all sorts of things. I don't care what you think about Trump or Obama or whoever else, but what they put up with every day from the general public and from the media, it's terrible. You do this in John's day, and you don't get away with it. You do this in John's day, and you get put to death. But knowing this, John still did it. He was so committed to his call, so committed that the next thing I have up here is perseverance. He was so persistent that even against all of the things that the religious leaders, the political leaders would say against him, he kept preaching this good news and kept preaching repentance. Even in prison, after confronting the rulers of his day, he was put in prison and facing death. He's so committed to his call that he sends messengers to Jesus and he says, "Are you the one who is to come, or should I look for another?" Now, many would say that's doubt, and you're right to say that, yes, he was doubting. I mean, after all, he was there at the baptism. He heard God's booming voice come and say, "Jesus, I am your father." He heard. He knew. But he was so committed to his call, to his purpose, that he's facing death. He says, "I don't have that much time left. I've got to find out if he's the one. And if he's not, I'd better get my butt in gear because there's work to be done." Back in Malachi, let's go back there for just a second here. It says in chapter 4 on the right-hand side, "See, I'll send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He'll turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the children to their parents. And if he doesn't, what will he do? I will come and strike the land with total destruction." John's purpose was so important that he come and prepare the way of the Lord to avoid this destruction. We say, what do we do about those left behind? We prepare the way. I want to invite our worship team to come back to the front. Prepare the way of the Lord. And how do we do that? Well, I'm going to tell you, but not yet. Let's stand and worship. What an awesome picture of preparation. We as the bride waiting here at the altar for our soon and coming King. Lord, here we wait for your return, preparing the way, longing to see you face to face. God, we ask that you would open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears to see you coming even now. And we join with the Spirit in saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come." We long for you. We yearn for you. We wait for you. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. So what do we do to prepare the way of the Lord? Well, Matthew tells us in chapter 3 that John was the very one of whom the scripture that we read out of Isaiah this morning was written about. And Isaiah has opened up some keys for us this morning to help us follow in John's footsteps. If you're taking notes this morning in your Revolution mobile app, the very first thing that we're called to do here out of Isaiah is to comfort. It says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a background here, because this chapter 40 comes after about a 50-plus year gap from chapter 39. And in Isaiah, you look at the first chapters, and it's all this warning about, pretty much shape up or you're going to be thrown into exile, taken into captivity. And this 50-year period is, well, you probably guessed it. They were thrown into exile, taken into captivity by the Babylonian Empire. And so here we come into chapter 40, about 540 BC, and Cyrus, king of Persia, has just taken over Babylon. And he's given a little bit of hope to the people of Israel. He's given them some status. They can finally own land again. They can finally have jobs, keep their religious customs, have a little bit of freedom. And in fact, just a few years after this, Cyrus encourages the people, saying, go back to Jerusalem, rebuild your temple, get on with your lives. So this is where we are when we read, comfort, comfort my people. You've got the people who can finally own land, who can keep their religious customs, who can find jobs, who are in a prosperous land, and they're faced with this decision, do we go back to this barren, destroyed Jerusalem with no jobs, with a lousy real estate market? I mean, land was cheap, but it wasn't anything you really wanted to move in tomorrow, you know? A bit of a fixer-upper. There was no Chip and Joanna Gaines back then. I think that these people still had a lot of fear over everything that had happened. You see, they carried around this guilt and this shame because they had turned away from their God and turned away from his ways. And I think part of them was still waiting for the other foot to fall. That's why chapters 40 through 66 of Isaiah are often called the book of consolation. God gives a command to his prophets to comfort his people. The time of punishment, the time of guilt, the time of captivity is over. Your sin's been paid for. You know, when we're preparing the way for the coming of our king, we can't just go out into the streets with signs that say, repent, the end is near. It just doesn't work. Fear is no way to bring people into the kingdom of heaven. Fear might get somebody to run from hell, but love is the only way to bring someone to Jesus Christ. Amen. We're not called to cram this message down people's throats saying, you ought to be ashamed of your sin, repent now, or go straight to hell. That's not how we do this thing of preparing the way. John says there is no fear in love. But we're to comfort people by offering them a way out of their sin, to give them the hope that their sin's been paid for, to tell the people, to tell the world, better yet, to show the world that there's something better on the other side. Back in October, in our Rise series, we heard Daryl teach us about being the safe place, the city of refuge for people to come to, where you can come and not be judged, but be accepted. Where you can come and not be pushed away or turned away because of your past, but where you can be loved into something new. We're to comfort. And I don't think that it's any coincidence that after our Rise series, we went into the Harvest series, and Brian taught us about the next thing we find in Isaiah, which is coming up, removing obstacles, preparing the soil in our lives. And in this case, in other people's lives. Taking out the rocks, taking out the thorns, the offenses, the hurts, the habits, the hang-ups that get in the way of God's word, of Jesus Christ, bringing forth a hundredfold harvest in our lives. Isaiah says, a voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we find it talks about the end of times, and it says it's going to come like a thief in the night. And it goes on to give an encouragement to the church to say, what can you do but encourage one another? Every valley shall be raised up. And you know we all have low places in our lives. The people that we meet every day are facing low places. Fears, doubts, sorrows, traumas, hurts, addictions. Low places, insecurities. And what are we called to do except to raise up those valleys, to bring encouragement? But we also, as we're raising these valleys, we come across mountains, we come across hills, we come across walls that people have erected to Christ. Maybe it's because of a false perception that someone gave them about who God is, or maybe it's the disappointment of unanswered prayers, or who knows, it could be guilt or shame or any number of things. But these valleys, these mountains, these walls are the things that keep people from being willing to come to Christ. How do we do this? How do we remove the obstacles out of someone's life so that Christ can enter in? Well, that takes relationship. That takes time. That takes commitment. It's not something you can do on the street in 5 seconds and say, let me walk you through the ABCs of salvation. Admit you're a sinner, believe in Jesus Christ, and confess with your mouth. Oh, very good, awesome, welcome to the family, and just walk away. You can't do it. That's why you invite them to your church. That's why you invite them to your renovation group. That's why you invite them over to your house for a cup of coffee. That's why you share life with them. To remove the obstacles in someone's life, you've got to be committed. You've got to be that safe place. Maybe you bring them with you to celebrate recovery. That's why we do that here, is to prepare the soil, to deal with the hurts, the habits, and the hang-ups in all of our lives, to prepare the way for Christ to enter in. If we bring comfort, we remove the obstacles, and the next thing we're called to do in Isaiah is to give hope. All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. Now that part's not the hopeful part. That's kind of the depressing part. But here comes the light of God's truth. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. I don't know about you, but I know I've screwed up a time or two in my life. And maybe you've screwed up a few times too. Maybe you've got some things in your past that you sure wish that nobody would ever know about. Maybe you would say, you know what, Matt? I feel like my faithfulness is like the flowers of the field sometimes too. That it withers and falls away whenever my circumstances change or get difficult. And this too, this can be an obstacle to us coming to Christ in repentance. I want to remind you that this repentance thing, it's not a bad word. You've heard it here before. Repentance is not a bad thing. And we use it that way when we come condemning people of their sin. When we come and say, you awful, awful person, you need to repent now or you're going to hell. It becomes a negative idea. But repentance is nothing more than turning. We're here, we're facing all of the things in our life. We're facing our addictions, we're facing our fears, we're facing the gods of money and sex and power and greed and food and shopping and all of these things that we think are going to fill this void that we have in ourselves. And we keep coming up empty. We keep coming to these wells and we keep coming out more thirsty than when we came in the first place. What repentance is turning away from these things into the loving arms of a Father who's ready to receive you, give you his joy, his peace, his comfort, his fullness, to fulfill you, to give you that living water from which we'll never thirst again. That's what repentance is. Repentance in itself ought to be the most comforting message we can give. God gives us hope. He says his word, his promise, his purpose for us, his desire for us, it never changes. God is a redeemer, and he can take you your mess and he can turn it around and make your life into something glorious. You may have heard it said before, he'll take your mess and turn it into a message. He'll take your test and turn it into a testimony. We've got to help people understand that God is faithful. God forgives. God can redeem your past no matter what it is, and he can make your life glorious. Christ came that we might have life and have life to the fullest. There is hope. Next in Isaiah, we find this call to be bold, and I think that this is one of the biggest roadblocks and obstacles to other people coming into the kingdom of heaven. It's not them. It's us. The biggest roadblock to people coming into the kingdom is our fear. Scripture says, you who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. Don't hide yourself. Go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. Shout. Lift up your voice. Do not be afraid. I have to say, one of my biggest fears in evangelism, it's got to be, well, they really don't care. They probably have this preconceived notion of who Jesus is, and they just don't want to hear this right now. Maybe they'll reject me. Maybe they'll turn me away. Maybe they'll call me a name. But you know, the fact is, everybody is searching for God. Just not everybody knows it yet. I took a couple of days to seek God this fall, and I go out and I go camping, and I'm alone with God. And I went, and I was so excited. I spent the day hiking and was just enjoying the nature and prayer. And then I come to find a campsite, and I find that there is nothing within an hour and a half. Everything is sold out on a Thursday night, a school night, and I couldn't believe it. So I started getting a little upset with God, and I end up driving an hour and a half, and it's the middle of October, early October, I guess, and I find this one site that's available. And I want you to picture this, because I'm in this campground, and there's 135 sites. There's 134 RVs with some of the most ridiculous Halloween decorations you've ever seen. Demons and goblins and, you know, shrines of all sorts of things just everywhere. And in the middle of it is me with my tent seeking time away with God. Needless to say, I had a few choice words. And in the midst of that, that's what God told me. He said, Matt, everybody is searching. See, I was so frustrated by the darkness in the world. And he said, no, everybody is searching. They just don't know it yet. People are longing for hope. And they might be looking for answers in the things of this world, and money, and sex, and food, and alcohol, or any number of things. But the point is, they're looking. They've got a void in their lives that was left there by the separation from them and God. And they're trying to fill it somehow. But they're forever unsatisfied by that well, and they keep coming and looking for more. Everybody's looking. And it's true, some people are going to reject the truth. It will happen. Shake it off. But if you come with a comforting tone, offering a relationship and a commitment to help them remove the obstacles in their lives, you offer a message of hope with bold confidence in God's call for you and in his desire for everyone to come and to be part of his kingdom. Perhaps then you might just be part of preparing the way for the Lord to do something transformational in them. Perhaps you might be able to offer that person what they've been looking for so long, looking for love in all the wrong places. Well, finally, and this doesn't necessarily come out of this passage in Isaiah, but if we're talking about preparing the way, we also have to look at preparing ourselves. To pray and seek, to read the scripture and pray. John the Baptist may have began fulfilling his purpose in the womb, but he was not without preparation. Even then, he was not without prayer, without the prophets who went before him. But even as a child, somehow in the wilderness, in the desert, he learned how to study the scripture. He learned how to pray for others. He learned about baptism. He learned how to do all of these things that he did in ministry. He gained confidence in them. Now, some would believe that he was part of this group of monks called the Essenes who would have taught him that sort of thing, and there's people on both sides of that argument. But one way or another, he had some training. And throughout his ministry, John took the time to devote to his private relationship with God, to go alone by himself to pray. He surrounded himself with his own kind of renovation group, if you will, of close disciples who he not only trained and raised up, but he shared life with. And you know what? We've got a lot of great groups just like that. If you're not part of one, go up to the lobby afterwards, go up to the info desk and say, hey, I want to be part of a group. Because that encouragement from other people, that redirection, that group who's going to help to raise up the valleys and help you tear down the mountains, it's critical as you prepare the way. If we're to be effective in our ministry, we've got to prepare ourselves first. We've got to be ready right now, just as Ashley taught us last week. And this means that in all we do in leading and inviting others, it's got to happen as a result of our own spiritual journey. Now, I say it happens as a result, and I say it's got to happen first, but I'm not saying that you have to wait until you've arrived to begin to invite others, to begin to pour into others, to begin to prepare the way for Christ all around you. You could be here this morning for your first time with one foot in the door and the other foot ready to run, and you can still invite somebody and say, you know what, I'm not sure about this place yet, but I think I've found something good. Why don't you come check it out with me and tell me what you think? It's a product of our own searching that we share with others. But we don't have to be anyone special to do it. We just have to share our own journey. We have to invite somebody over for dinner or for coffee and say, hey, let's talk about what God's doing in my life. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And do this with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared to give an answer. You know what that means? You are going to have to study the word. You are going to have to pray. And not just your once a week, let me give you God my to-do list for the week, and I will check in with you next Sunday with my addendum, and we'll see how things are going. Now, relational prayer, listening, asking questions, answering questions. It's a wonderful thing. Form your relationship with God, because out of that, you're going to be able to prepare the way for others and prepare the way for the Lord to come. I want to leave you with one more scripture this morning out of Revelation chapter 2, where Christ says, behold, I'm coming soon. And we just sang this a moment ago. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Let's pray. Lord, again, we say, come. Lord, help us as we prepare the way in our lives and in the lives of those around us. So when you come, you might find a faithful people, a bride who is ready, who is prepared, who's looking our best, who's waiting in anticipation. God, help us to bring comfort. Help us to bring relationship that removes obstacles. Help us to be bold in preparing the way for you, to share the hope that we have. God, we invite you now to come into our own lives, to use us, to prepare the way. Bring your kingdom, we ask in Jesus' holy name. I had one question come in this morning about where Daniel fits into all of this story. And I'll tell you, Isaiah is pretty much thought of as the pre-exile. Daniel is kind of during exile, and you get the Ezra, Malachi writings and all of that post-exile when they're returning to Jerusalem. So that's where Daniel fits into the story. If you want to know more about that, let's chat. And meanwhile, I encourage you all this morning, prepare the way of the Lord. He is coming soon. Go and be the revolution.